would you turn with me to Romans 2? Begin with me at verse 11. There is no respect of persons with God. Now, unfortunately, Christians, we're respecters of persons. For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without the law. He says, now the people, the heathen that I never gave the Ten Commandments to, they live without the law and they're going to die without the law. And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. He says, those of you that have got the Ten Commandments and are trying to keep them to save yourself, that's what's going to judge you. You see, it's not the hearers of the law that are just before God, but the doers of the law that shall be justified. God says, hey, heathens that don't have the law, they're no worse off than the Jews that have the law and don't keep them. Because it's not just hearing the law that makes a man right with God, it's doers of the law. Now, God did say do the law, but what I've tried to show you today is how. We do it by walking in the Spirit, not by gritting our teeth trying to keep them. Because you already tried that once and failed. Therefore, you know it's not going to work. Give up on that method. Verse 14, for when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law is written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the mean while accusing one another. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. That God has written the law of conscience on every single man's heart that ever lived. That's what he said here. Whether they've got the written laws or not, they know in their law of conscience that it's wrong. Every one of you in this room, before you came to Jesus, and those of you that have not yet come to Jesus, you know when you're wrong. You know when you sin. You know. How do you know? Because the morals of society? Oh, the morals of society aren't so good. God says every man's known by the law of conscience. Every man has known. Now, that's God bears testimony, number one, by law of conscience. Number two, look with me at chapter 1 of Romans and begin with me at verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Now, you see the word hold there? Let me put that to you in a more modern English word from the Greek. It's suppress. Let me read that for you. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. In other words, they know the truth and they suppress it. They fight it down in their minds and say, I know the truth, but I'm not going to do it. Because that which may be known of God is manifest. That means you can see it in them. Because God has shown it to them. Do you see what God is saying? That He has shown this to every man. Because the invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly seen. Being understood. He says they do understand by the things that are made, the things that He had created. That is His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. God says this, through creation, the stars, the sun, the moon, everything, the order of the universe that God says He has borne testimony of His existence, and that every man that's ever lived has known of the existence of the true God by creation and the law of conscience. And so God says they are without excuse because the invisible things about God, the things they can't see and have not heard about God, are clear through creation. They can clearly be seen, and the creatures can understand this, He says. And therefore, God says, no man has excuse. They know the truth. Hear me. If you and I went out into the desert, and out in the middle of the desert, we're looking for life. Darkly, we can't find anything. And suddenly, we see a very orderly arrangement, a pattern, a design, very orderly out in this desert sand. What are we going to conclude? Well, we have one of two conclusions to reach. Random chance, the winds just blew this beautiful painting. Let's say it's the Mona Lisa for something, you know. Here's this incredible painting out there, drawn in the desert sand, with colors and all. Now, conclusion, random chance. Patterns and order are indicative of intelligence. There is something that can think around here. There is an intelligence around here. That's what I would conclude. May I say it this way? I'm too intelligent to believe the opposite. I'm too good a mathematician to buy a random chance like that. Now, God says, fellas, look, order. Why? Because order tells me something is intelligent around me. There's a mind. There's an intelligence. I get up every morning, the sun goes up. Every morning. I've been here for 41 years, and I've observed it's never failed. There is a pattern. It goes down. In fact, I can even tell you which direction it's going to come up in. It's never fooled me once and come up from the west. It's always come up from the east. It's never failed me. I can get leaves off of trees and examine them, and there's a pattern. And in fact, I can tell you exactly what kind of tree it is by that pattern. I can tell you and predict almost to the point where each vein in your body is going to be. There's Dr. Butler. He studied the human body. He knows not to go looking for my dorsal aorta down in my foot. He knows not to look for my left ventricle in my head. There's a pattern that's arranged in every single person. There is an overwhelming pattern to life, to the universe, the movement of the stars, the movement of the earth, gravity. I can depend on gravity. I know it's there. I have never seen anyone fall up out of a tree yet. And as I see the patterns of life, the birds really fly south in the winter, and they return. I've seen it. Therefore, I have to conclude one of two things: random fluke chance or an intelligence running the whole show. I selected to believe there was an intelligence running the whole show. When I chose to believe that, I read a book. It was called The Word of God. And in it, he said, I'm more than just an intelligence. I love you guys. I'm God, and I made you, and I love you, and I care for you like a father, like a shepherd. And on he tells me about why I'm here and what he's doing in my life. I found the book with the answers. So God says here, therefore, beloved, that every man, hear me, don't you buy this stuff that people are putting out that, oh, the poor heathen doesn't know. Yes, they do. God says it and says they are without excuse. Now, in Romans chapter 1, verse 21, it says, God further states his case. He says, because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were they even thankful. Hey, here we are walking around so proud of our minds and our everything. And God says, I gave you that mind. You're not even thankful. I gave you your health and you're not even thankful. And they became vain in their imagination. You know what the word vain, man, that's one of the worst words that you can ever say about somebody, that they're vain. They became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish hearts were darkened. And professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And that's what we've done. Oh, God, aren't you proud of us? Look what we've done. We've gone to the moon. We're doing open heart transplant. We're open heart surgery, heart transplants. We've got these huge computers. God says, whoa, let me introduce me. Do you see the heavens and the earth and everything that you've ever seen, the lakes, the seas, the oceans? A child being born, I spoke, and all that came into being in perfect organization. Do you people understand anything God says about DNA, the chemical molecular arrangement of life? He says, I just spoke that into its order. Verse 23, they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things, wherefore God gave them up. That's the most crucial word. Those are the most crucial words in the Bible. There is no greater judgment than God makes on a man or a nation or a country or a civilization than to give them up. Now, to give them up does not mean to make them to sin. It means God no longer will try to stop them from sinning. It means he lets them do anything they want to do. The worst judgment God can ever make to any one of you or me or anyone or any civilization is to let them do whatever they want to do, to just not try and stop them anymore. Says the Spirit of God will not always strive for man. He gives them up. These people, he says, change the truth of God into a lie. We are doing this today in science and in philosophy. And we are worshiping and serving the creature more than the Creator. And he is blessed forever. And so, beloved, God now states the problem. He Here's the throne of your life. God says he should be on the throne with us, me in submission. Or I should put an S there for myself, self. But the problem is that we have displaced God and put ourselves on the throne and made God, in our minds, lower than ourselves. And so God says there's no excuse. To John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 6. Now there was a man sent from God whose name was John. This is John the Baptist. The same came to be a witness, to bear witness that there was a light, so that all men through him might believe. Do you see the incredible indictment God makes there? He says, fellas, we were in such darkness that when God turned the light on, men didn't even know what it was. They didn't even see it. They didn't even know what it was. And so God sent John the Baptist to nudge them and say, you know, kind of come up to Floyd Jones and nudge him and say, Floyd, see that over there? Yeah. That's light. I was so dark, he says. Man's heart was so dark that when Jesus came, no one recognized him. So he sent a guy named John the Baptist to tell everybody to define what light was, to say, see him? That's light. That's a pretty big indictment. So that all men through him might believe. Now, John was not that light. He was sent only to bear witness of light. Oh, Christians, that's you. God just sent you to bear witness of the light too, not to be the lawyer. Just tell them what you know. You don't have to try. You don't win them. Holy Spirit wins them. That was the true light, which lights every man that comes into the world. So, beloved, that crushes that teaching that people don't know the truth. God says that Jesus, the truth of Jesus, is known by every man. Now, beloved, here's the point. You say, well, does that mean they know his name, Jesus? No. Beloved, there are many people that come into this world and they begin to really search for the true God. And if they do, I don't mean they say they are. I mean, if they do, we're going to learn today what's going to happen to them and settle this heathen question forever by Scripture. Beloved, there are still people today coming to God just like they did in Jesus' day. First, Old Covenant and then New Covenant. If by the law of conscience and creation a man comes to accept that much light. In other words, God sends light through the law of conscience and creation. They're in darkness. And he says, fellas, I'm really here, and you need me, and I'll help you. God says, even little Hindu children know this. Africans know it. American Indians know it. People in New York City know it. People in Houston, people out on the farm, we know it. We may not know to call his name Jesus yet, but we know first by the law of conscience and creation there is a true God, and he's the creator God. And the Bible says if we accept that light, then God will give more light. But even accepting this much light is enough to get them started toward more light. And so this African or this heathen anywhere, New York streets, Houston streets, if he accepts this, God will give him more light. And I will show you Scripture how you can know this today. And it's what he does with this light that's important. Let's now look at some Bible examples of this light. Turn with me quickly to Acts in chapter 8. Verse 27. And if you read above this, Philip the deacon, who was chosen and called by God there in Acts chapter 6, is now told by an angel to go down into Gaza, the desert. And he goes down in verse 27, he says, he beheld a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of her treasury. Have you got it? He's the secretary and treasurer of Ethiopia. Okay? And he had come to Jerusalem to worship. So he's sincere. Now, a lot of people worship and they're not sincere. They're worshiping, they know the truth of the true God, but they're caught up in their own ideas of God like Cain was. Cain knew the truth about God, but he wouldn't worship God the way God said he wanted to be worshipped. He was religious, but he wasn't searching for the... He had light and didn't accept the light he had. He tried to come to God another way. But this guy has gone to Jerusalem to worship. Now, God looked in his heart and saw he meant business. Says he was returning and sitting in his chariot, he was reading from Isaiah the prophet. And the Holy Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join yourself to the chariot. Philip ran thither to him. He heard him reading from the prophet Isaiah, and he said, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I except someone should guide me? Now here's how we know he was lost. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 says that the Bible is written in a secret code and no one can understand it without the Holy Spirit to explain it. And if this man had had the Holy Spirit, as he read it, he would have understood what he was talking about. Now, he may not have understood all the implications, but he would have understood enough. But God looks in his heart and sees that he means business. And so what does he do? Sends him more light. He sends him Philip to tell him the truth. And the place of the scripture read this, he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb is dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. And in his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Who will declare his generation? For life is taken from his life is taken from the earth. The eunuch answered and said, of whom is this prophet speaking, himself or some other man? Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached to him Jesus. Hey, he didn't philosophize. He didn't go through all kind of philosophies and everything. He went right to Jesus. Oh, Christians, if only we could do what he did. He started at the same verse of Scripture. If only we knew the Bible well enough that when we encounter people that want to know the answers, we can start with whatever they, wherever they are, and talk immediately, lead them to Jesus. They went on their way, and they came to a certain water. The eunuch said, see, here is water. What would hinder me from being baptized? Peter says, if you believe with all your heart, you may be baptized. Now, those of you that come from churches that teach, see, you got baptized when you were a baby. No, you didn't. You got sprinkled. You may have been consecrated. You may have had a dedication ceremony, but you were not scripturally baptized. Look at that example. To be scripturally baptized, you had to know what you were doing. Little babies don't know what they're doing. Philip said, he says, what would hinder me from being baptized? He says, very simple. Do you believe? That is the point. The Bible teaches the necessity for knowing what you're doing. And he answered and said, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He said, that's good enough for me, baby. He commanded the chariot to stand still. They went down, both of them, into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And then it says the eunuch went on his way rejoicing. Point. Here was a man that was lost, but he was sincerely searching for God. And so God sent him more light, and he received the light, because his heart was already searching for the truth. Many people, you give them the truth and they don't buy it. They go on their way and are sad. You say, Floyd, I've witnessed to people and they didn't accept it and they went on their way. I failed God. Listen to me. The rich young ruler came to Jesus and he looked Jesus right in the eye and he walked away from Jesus. Do you think you're a greater leader and a greater teacher than Jesus? If they walked away from him eye to eye, they'll walk away from you and me to eye to eye. Don't get under condemnation. Just give them the truth. Don't let the devil wipe you out on guilt when you fail. You didn't fail because you can't succeed. It's the Holy Spirit's business. He saves them, not you. So don't let the devil wipe you out. Example number one. Quickly, example number two. Acts chapter 10, verse 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion. That means he had 100 men under him in the army of the band called the Italian band. Now let's see what it says about him. He was a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, and he gave many alms to the people, and he prayed to God always. You say, well, he must be saved. No, he wasn't. And I'll show you how you can know in a minute. Now, hear me. There are people like this in Unitarian churches. There are people like this in churches called Unity. There are people like this in Mormon churches and all kind of ism churches, Buddhism, Hinduism. They're devout. They give their alms. They're very devout, but they won't come. They're like Cain. They will not come God's way. People come to me and say all the time, I can't understand why God turned Cain down. He gave God his best. God didn't want his best. He wanted him to come his way. God told Cain exactly what he wanted, and Cain said, no, I'm going to do it my way. Hear me. You say, I don't understand that. Yes, you do. You've had children. I've got children. When I tell my child to do something, I don't want my child to do it some other way. If that child's going to please me, he's going to have to do what I say. My way. Obedience is better than sacrifice. And in Acts chapter 11, Paul is telling the same story about going to see Cornelius, and he says this, beginning in verse 12. He said, the Spirit bade me to go over with these men, nothing doubting. Moreover, these six brothers accompanied me. We entered into Cornelius' house, and he showed us how he had seen an angel in his house, which stood and said unto him, send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who will tell you words whereby you and all your family may be saved. Therefore he was lost, but he was devout. Now you say, but here's the point. Many people are devout. They know the truth by the law of conscience and the law of creation, but they will not come to God truly. But God looked at Cornelius' heart and said, hey, this guy's beginning to mean business. I mean, he's quit going through this ritual, Jazz. This guy is seeking me with his heart. And the moment that happened, God sent more light. If you continue reading in chapter 10, which we don't have today, God sent an angel and told him, there's a guy in Joppa named Peter. Send a messenger to him. He'll come and tell you how to be saved. And so, beloved, if you read the story, he presented Jesus to him in chapter 10. And because he was really searching for the truth, when he heard the truth, he accepted it. And he was saved. Chapter 16, very quickly. The case of Lydia. This is a principle all through the Bible. In chapter 16, verse 13, Paul is speaking. He says, on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spoke to the women which resorted there. Right, these were religious women. They came and prayed. Only a fool would pray if they didn't believe there was no God. So they're very religious. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple, she was in the dyeing industry, of the city of Thyatira, who worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened. Do you see it? She was paid. Already the law of conscience and creation had turned her to the true God. She was beginning to worship the true God. And now God sends her more light. And the Lord opened her heart so that she heard the words which were spoken of God. Notice she didn't have to open her own heart. And she didn't have to get holy enough or good enough. It just says she went after God with a true heart, was really worshiping God, and God opened her heart and she saw the truth. That every case, when people really got right searching after God, they'll know the truth. And God will give them more truth. There are people today who accept this much, the law of the God of creation, then still later they may find out is also Jesus. Now here's the problem. The law of conscience and the law of creation may bear testimony that there is a God. You can know there is a God, but you cannot know Him with only the law of conscience of creation. Nor can you even understand Him. Indians go out to the mountaintops and they worship. Most of them are not worshiping the true God. But the ones that do, they don't know Him and don't understand Him. They just know He's there. So the law of conscience of creation is not enough to bring a man into a personal relationship with God. They fear Him. You're saying, Floyd, if they really understand, if they really have a chance, then why do I have to go to them? Why did God give the great vision? All right, point one. Why do we then go to the heathen, to the lost man or lost woman? Number one, and the word heathen just means anybody that has never accepted Jesus as their Savior. I was once a heathen. We get the idea heathen means he's a savage in Africa. No. We go to them, number one, Lord, because God said to you in Matthew 28. It says, as you're going into the world, teach and make disciples. Tell them the truth about me. Number two, we have got the most fantastic story to tell them that's ever been heard. Can't you just picture it? You find him there in Africa or an Indian out on a mountaintop out in Arizona. And he's worshiping. He doesn't know what he's worshiping. He doesn't understand this God. He is worshiping God out of fear. And you go up to him and say, hey, you know this God you're worshiping? Yes. I got some great news for you. He loves you. You're kidding. I didn't know that. Wait a minute. That's too good to be true. Why do you say you love? How do I know? Well, and you start telling him the gospel. Well, you know when you don't do what you're supposed to do or you do things you shouldn't do? Yeah. God calls that sin. And you might even read him the Ten Commandments to let him know, giving him a good idea of what sin is. You know, not honoring father and mother and cursing and not putting God first in your life and committing adultery and murder. He says, these are sins. He says, even worse, if you want to do them, if you really daydream about them, that's sin too. He says, oh, I thought you were going to tell me a good story. That's the worst news I ever heard. Well, it's even worse. If you ever break a single one of these laws, you're cursed from God. Huh? He says, where's the good news? Well, you've got to tell someone bad news, the bad news first. So they'll appreciate the good news when you get to it. God loves you and proved it. God became a man. Came into a virgin. It was really her egg. And God came into a virgin. The sperm was from God. There was no intercourse, just divinely implanted. And he became Son of Man, her egg, Mary's egg, and Son of God. And he came, and God said, the penalty for all your sins, well, they're death. Well, he came and died for your sins to prove that he loved you. Hey, how do you know God loves you? John 3:16. God so loved the world, how do we know? That he did what? Gave. In our old selfish nature, we don't give. we want to receive. God proved he loved by giving. So you tell him, God loves you. Prove it to me. He died for you. No religions have a God that died. But hear me, Rousseau, he is not on the cross. He's not dead anymore. He's not in the tomb. He not only died for us, he rose for us. Proving to us that he was God. Proving to us that if we die, he will raise us from the dead too. He is going to relate to you in a relationship that's father, son, that's daddy, child. From this moment on, if you believe that, just ask Jesus to come in. That's who came and died. That's the God. That is God that died for you. Because his heart was already right with the light he had received, Jesus would come in because he would believe and accept. Read this one for yourself. Apollos in Acts chapter 18 was a sincere man, and he was saved. He was saved by the old covenant. He was Old Testament saved, but he had never heard that Jesus was the Messiah. He had only heard the baptism of John, repent because Jesus is coming, the Messiah is coming. In fact, he was teaching a false message. Did you know that? Hear me. What were all the false teachers teaching? The false teachers had heard of Jesus and rejected. So what were they teaching? That the Messiah has not come, but he's coming. That's what Apollos was teaching. The Messiah's coming, the Messiah's coming. That was a false message. The Messiah had already come and died and is coming again. So A.C. Apollos was teaching the same message that the false teachers were teaching, that the Messiah is coming, but hasn't come yet. Priscilla and Aquila, two spirit-filled Christians, heard his message and didn't put the burn on him and attack him in public. They discerned his spirit. And the Spirit of God bore witness to their spirit. This is a brother. He's saved like Abraham and David were saved, Old Testament. He doesn't know the truth yet that he's come. And they got him aside. Hear me. Since Apollos had already received the light of the Old Testament with a true heart, not like the Pharisees, but with a true heart, when he heard that Jesus had come and died for their sins, his heart was right and the Holy Spirit bore witness to him, and he just received Jesus right on the spot. And he became not saved, he was already saved, he became a New Testament man. And so we do have people on the planet at this moment saved, Old Covenant. They received the testimony that God bore to them of conscience and creation and said, I believe Jehovah is God, the only God going. And they really mean it. I'm not talking about just Jews now, because most Jews don't really buy it. Almost all of them are lost. They're worshiping Jehovah out of nothing but a ritual. That's what the Bible says. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 says, they're completely blind when they read the Scriptures because the veil of blindness is on their eyes because their heart's not right with Jehovah. But when their heart does get right with Jehovah, the veil is removed and they see Jesus. That's what 2 Corinthians chapter 3 says. So that's the answer to the Jew question. Wherever you are right now with God, right now, if you receive and accept all the light God's given you up to this moment, you know what God's going to do? Give you more light. But Christian, if you read God's Word and you say, no, I don't believe Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3. Now, I like Romans chapter 4. I like Romans 8. Oh, I like John chapter 1. Now, I don't like John 2. You're going to stop getting light. And you're going to freeze right there at that spot. God never comes up on people's blind sides like you and I try to do and try and sneak Jesus into their blind spot. God confronts man like a 2x4 across the face. There it is, Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3. Do you believe it? Now you can get saved not believing it, but there's a limit to how far you'll ever go and grow with God. Because he'll keep pointing his finger. Chapter after chapter in the New Testament, he refers back to this. And you'll just have to be tearing chapters out of your New Testament. I'll tell you one. You'll have to tear out Romans 5. You'll just have to say, well, I don't believe Romans 5. Because all that talks about is Adam. As a literal man. If you're a Christian and you accept the light God's given you, he'll give you more light. But if you're fighting God, right now God's pointing his finger to something in your life he wants to go. He says, you can't cut it out. I'll cut it out. But you have to say, I want it cut out. I'm the great physician. You can't cut it out. The Gospel of John, chapter 18, and verse 37, the last part. Jesus says this, everyone, he's talking to Pilate, everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. So therefore, beloved, forever, Jesus answers the question. Anyone that says he's searching for the truth, but says he rejects Jesus, is not telling the truth. He is not searching for the truth. His mind is really made up. He's trying to make the truth fit what he believes to be the truth. Beloved, there are people in this room right now that are searching for the truth, and you're really searching. You're here because you want to know the truth.